A big part of the reason how me and my wife got to Cleveland has to do with your church. About June of last year, Jana and I were serving at a church in Mid-Missouri. That's my wife over there, by the way. And we're serving at a church in Mid-Missouri in the capital in Jefferson City. I was the assistant pastor there. And God started laying it on our hearts to go into church planting. Now, after that becomes where do we go? And so we had no clue at that point in time. And our pastor walked in, and he handed us a magazine called On Mission Magazine. And I don't know if any of you saw it, but back this summer they ran an article on your pastor and your church, and Dan Graham and the pastor of Gateway West. And as I was reading that article, there were a lot of things that stuck out to me that just were very similar to things that me and my wife had, convictions about church planting, because I'm the kind of person, I can't stay focused on too many things all at once. And so if I do chase a rabbit up here today, just understand that's why. And so when we were praying about church planting, I always told her, I don't want to just plant one church. I want to plant a church that from the very beginning has on its heart planting other churches and reaching a whole community, a whole region. And as you know, that's your church. Alex, from the very beginning has had on his heart and has led Gateway Downtown to be a church planting church. And so we read this article, or I read this article, and I came home and I told my wife, who at that point we had found out she was pregnant and with our second child, and I said, "You know what? I think God may be calling us to Cleveland, Ohio." That's an interesting conversation to have with your wife when you live in mid-Missouri. And, you know, I mean, all you know about Cleveland, Ohio is maybe the Drew Carey show. So, you know, we started praying about it, and we wanted to be open. So we looked into going to several different cities and planting a church. But God just kind of kept drawing us back to Cleveland, and he opened the doors for us to come here. And so I read that article in the end of June. 2 weeks later, we were in Cleveland, and me and her were driving around, and we were looking for places to plant churches. And we met with Kevin Litchfield, who's maybe some of you have met, and he had sent us a list of different cities and wards here in Cleveland that he felt needed a church planted in them. And we prayed through that list, narrowed it down to two places, two very different places. Those places were Ohio City and Euclid. And I didn't tell Kevin that. We came here to meet with Kevin. I said, "Kevin," I said, "out of all those lists," I think it was 19 cities and wards of Cleveland, surrounding cities and wards. And I said, "Kevin, out of all those places," I said, "if you had to pick a place that doesn't have a church work going on in it right now that needs one strategically, which two would you pick?" And he said, "Euclid and Ohio City." And so at that point, it was pretty clear. All right. God is calling us here. And so we went, we looked at Ohio City, we looked at Euclid. As we prayed through that over the next coming months, I sent emails back and forth with Alex, talking to him. You know, what does it look like? How do we go about doing this? And he really was instrumental in guiding me through that process, him and Kevin. And we ended up in Euclid. We moved here on December 30th. My wife was 8 months pregnant. And our two-year-old son woke up the morning that, or the night that we were supposed to move. He woke up with an ear infection, and we hopped in a U-Haul with a two-year-old with an ear infection. We flew her out here because driving 14 hours with a pregnant lady is not a good idea. For her health, for her health. And so we hopped in the car, and at 3 in the morning, it started raining, and it rained the entire way. All the way from Missouri, across, you know, every large cornfield you drive through from Missouri to Northeast Ohio, all the way to Euclid. And so that's kind of how we got here, and how we ended up in Euclid, Ohio. So your church, your pastor, and just Gateway in general, had a huge part to do with me and my wife ending up right where God was calling us to be. And I thank you for that, because Cleveland was not just, it wasn't one of those places that was on our radar. And when we came here and we found out there are other churches that are planting churches that haven't been around all that long and they've been doing it from the beginning, it was really nice to know that we would come here around people who shared our vision, who shared our wants and our desires to see the gospel proclaimed throughout all this region. And so we now live in Euclid, Ohio, just off Euclid Avenue, and we're planning a church. Our church's name is Serve Church Euclid, and it's a long story. I could take the rest of the service telling you how we came about that, how we came to that name, but in a nutshell, we pulled that from Matthew 20:28, where Jesus says, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so we are really focused on serving and giving back to our community. This summer, we'll mobilize about 850 to 1,000 volunteers in the Euclid area. And so that's what I spend the bulk of my time doing right now, is coordinating those mission teams. And they're going to be doing some pretty neat stuff. Tell me if you've heard of any of this. They're going to be doing some work fixing the planter boxes down the main streets in Euclid, Ohio, and planting different things in there. Yeah, I took that straight from Alex in your church. no shame at all there. They're going to be doing a lot of work with children and youth. When we moved to Euclid, I called the police department, and I said, "What is the number one crime in your city?" And they said, "Loitering." And I said, "Wow, we picked a good place." We're providing a lot of stuff. It's mainly just teenagers hanging out after school, and people get all scared and worked up about that. So we're just providing places for them to go to hang out, different things, sports camps, youth camps, all those different things that we're going to be providing for them over the summer. And then Mickey kind of touched on it, but in Euclid, if you're familiar, right there on Lakeshore Boulevard, we kind of have two main roads that run east to west in Euclid, Lakeshore and Euclid Avenue. And right on Lakeshore Boulevard, there are all these big high-rise apartments, and they're all owned by K&D Development, which is who you all lease your building from. And so as we were going there one day, Jeff Calloway, who I think was here a couple Sundays ago, he just pulled in one day and started talking to the people that were managers over one of these units. And long story short, they've really opened up. Had a meeting with them this week, and they're wanting us to provide a ton of programming and camps for the youth and the children that live in their high-rise apartments. And the third largest of their apartments is actually in Euclid, so there's a ton of people living in those apartments. And so it's exciting for us to get to do that. And our hope and our prayer is that as we do that, we can see a church planted in each one of those apartments. Units right there in Euclid, so that the people who live in those apartments don't have to find a way to go to church. They just have to go downstairs and church is there. And so we're trying to take it to them. We're trying to take the gospel to them. And so in essence, I'm almost planning two churches simultaneously right now. And that looks kind of odd at times. So a lot of stuff going on for us. You know, we've done all this. We bought our first house. We have a 2-month-old and a 2-year-old, and that drives my wife crazy, I think. So your prayers are always welcomed as we move forward with our church planting effort in Euclid. And if you're ever out in Euclid, feel free to look us up. We're actually going to be launching September the 9th. So that'll be when we start launching and having regular Sunday meetings at that point, right after the summer. So a lot of things going on in Euclid, and we've been welcomed into that community in some amazing ways. But one of the things that I'm always asked is to, you know, if you talk to somebody, all right, and you'll hear my accent. I can't cover it up. I'm from North Alabama. All right, I grew up on a farm. I try to hide it, but it's there. One of the things when I go home, people always ask, you know, why Cleveland? Why would you want to move to Cleveland when you could have moved to, you know, Birmingham or Atlanta or Nashville or Memphis, which we were in Memphis for 3 years, but or any of these cities around there and planted a church as well. And for us, you know, it was a God thing. It was, you know, God just closed every other door in our lives, and we had no choice. He just pushed us and said, Cleveland, and we're so thankful we're here now, because when I moved to Euclid, I always tell people, it's the most friendly community I've ever lived in. They've welcomed us with open arms. But the bigger reason for, I think, why anybody goes into church planting is the gospel. It's the gospel. You want to see people come to know Jesus Christ. You want to see people enter into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. And so for me and my wife, as we were praying about places to go, we wanted to go to some place a little different. We wanted to go to some place that was kind of out of the box. And so Cleveland was a natural fit for us in a lot of ways. And as we've moved here, one of the things I'm always telling our launch team is, you know, yes, our church's name is Serve Church, but remember, we serve God and we serve others in that order. And as we're serving others, we're making sure we're lifting up the name of Jesus Christ and we're making him known. And so as we've moved forward and we're starting to see Bible studies and all of those early steps of development for a church plan, it's been really exciting. But we keep coming back to making sure that we're staying focused on the gospel. One of my favorite texts is from Ephesians chapter 2. It's page 1064 in your pew Bibles. If you need one or don't have one, they're over here on this table. But it's Ephesians chapter 2. And here in Ephesians chapter 2, it says this, beginning in verse 1. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins, you used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following our own passionate desires and the inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness toward us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Jesus, with Christ Jesus. God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift of God. Salvation is not a reward for good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it, for we are God's masterpiece. He created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Will you pray with me? Father, I thank you for the words of this text. I thank you for the gospel and for knowing that you raised Jesus Christ and that you saved us and that he made it a sacrifice for our sins. Father, I thank you for all of those things. I thank you, Lord, for calling me and my family to the Cleveland area. I thank you for this church. I thank you for their pastor. I thank you for their leaders and their vision. And Father, we just pray that in all things that we do, we continue to lift up Jesus Christ. You know, when we look at this text, there's kind of a lot going on here. And so I'm going to just zero in on a few things really, really quickly. If you look at the first kind of paragraph there, the first three verses, it's kind of depressing. Because God talks about how we are in opposition to him. And we disobey him, and the thing that's always kind of interesting to me is we disobey him because we want to. It's our nature, and we want to, and we choose to. And so for me, I was an alcoholic, and as I think about that, when people talk to me, that was something in my life that I wanted to do. It wasn't like I was an alcoholic and I was upset about it. I was an alcoholic and I was happy doing those things because I was by nature a person of wrath. And then Jesus happened to me. And it changed who I was. You see, when you read those first few verses, and it talks about how by our very nature we are subject to God's anger, you know, that's not a good place to be. And a lot of times we don't realize that's where we are. And so that's where I was. And I didn't realize it, but I was kind of content there. And then I had this friend, and his name was Chad. He was actually one of my fraternity brothers in college, and he stayed after me with the gospel. He kept pushing me and pushing me, and he kept talking about Jesus, and he kept talking about all these things. And I was like, man, why would I need any of that? And then God started working on me, and over a period of time, God really started changing my mind about some things. And then I made a mistake. I decided one night that it would be a really good idea to go to church to meet a girl. And so I went to church with the idea that, hey, this would be a really good place to meet somebody because church girls are really good. And they're nice and they're kind. And my mom would probably like it if I dated a church girl, right? And so I went to church. And then it was just like, wow. And God was after me for the rest of the time until I finally just quit running. And you see, that's kind of where the second part of this comes in. He says, but God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. You see, even though I didn't love God, God loved me. And he stayed after me. And he kept pursuing me. And he kept talking and putting people in my life that would talk about this Jesus guy. And so finally I quit running and I got on my knees. I said, God, I said, I'm not running from you anymore. Here I am. And a change happened in my life. And it was not because of anything that I was able to do. It wasn't like I came to God and I said, you know, here I am. What do I have to do? It's not like God came to me and he said, look, Josh, you know, for you to come to me, you've got to stop drinking and you've got to stop doing this and you've got to stop doing this. He said, no, just come. Just know that Jesus loves you. Just know that I love you and I want to pour my grace out on you. And then after that moment, things started changing in my life. I worked in inner city ministry in Memphis for 3 years. If you've seen the movie The Blind Side about Michael Orr, the offensive lineman for the Baltimore Ravens, the projects that he grew up in were the projects that I started inner city ministry in Memphis, Tennessee. Now, if you've seen the movie, you didn't see those projects. Because Hollywood pulled in, those are called Claiborne Homes. Hollywood pulled into those projects in Memphis, Tennessee, and they were like, no, we'll find someplace else to shoot this movie. And so they shot it in Atlanta. And so that was where I started kind of my ministry. My very first ministry was in those projects. And the pastor I worked with, he said, when you come to Christ, he said, he gives you a new set of want-tos. Okay, I know that's not necessarily all the most grammatically correct, but he gives you a new set of want-tos is how he put it. And I've always thought about that as I grew in Christ. After that moment, I started seeing a change in my life. I started seeing some of the desires of my life begin to change. And it was because he had poured out his grace on me. It wasn't because I felt to come to Jesus Christ, I had to just change all of this about me. It was because I came and then God started working in me. Look at what the rest of this text says. It says, for he raised you from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness toward us as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. God saved you by his grace when you believed. You can't take credit for this. It is a gift of God. Salvation is not a reward for good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. That was amazing to me the first time I started wrapping my head around that concept. That here God looked down on me and for no reason at all decided to love me. Here God looked down on me, someone who was actually very opposed to his will. And he said, you know what? I love you, and so does Jesus. I love you, and I gave my son for you. I love you, and I rose my son from the dead. And because of that, you can be united with me. And you don't have to work to do it. You don't have to be this person who's constantly chasing me by trying to, you know, let the good outweigh the bad type thing. It's not a scale. It's just, I love you and you love me. And that was amazing to me, to see God pouring out his unmerited love and his favor on me when I hadn't asked for any of those things. To see God looking down on me and saying, you're forgiven. And to see me change as I look back from a person who was going to face God's anger and God's wrath to a person who now experiences God's love and his son and the gospel. And those are all beautiful things. But God doesn't even stop there. It's not like he says, hey, here's my grace, I love you. All right, now I'm moving on. You're on your own. He stays and he works with you and he gives you your Holy Spirit. And you start seeing this last part. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast. For we are God's masterpiece. He created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. And as I look back on my life, I start seeing that long ago, long before I was even thought of, God had a plan for my life. And when I got saved, when I was born again, when God gave and poured out his grace on me, I started seeing that plan for my life develop. I started seeing things happen in my life that ordinarily wouldn't have taken place. I started seeing that God called me from rural Alabama to Memphis, Tennessee to plant churches in the inner city. And then God called us and he moved us to Missouri. And now God's called us and he's moved us here to plant a church here in Cleveland. And all of this is his works, him in me, working through me. So that I can't really boast about any of it. Because if I plant a church on my own works, it's probably going to fail. And then he doesn't get any glory for it. And it's not built on him. It's not built on his son. It's not built on the gospel. It's built on me. And so as I look back on it now, and I think about all the good things that God has done in my life, it's pretty amazing to me that not all that long ago, I was an alcoholic, completely opposed to God. And then a change happened in my life. And then somewhat slowly, God started moving me and working in my life so that those desires of my heart began changing. I began wanting more of him and less of other things. And so what does that have to do with church planning? As I look around in my city, in Euclid, I see a ton of people. And most of them are exactly where I was 6 years ago. They're opposed to God. Most of them are in rebellion against God. And it breaks my heart. Even though I've only lived here for like 4 months, it breaks my heart that people don't know Jesus. They don't know him the way that I know him. And so it becomes a thing of you plant a church because you want to see people get saved. You want to see people come to know Jesus Christ. You want to see God's grace pouring out on them. You want to see Jesus lifted up. And you want to see people's lives changed. And so God called me and my wife here to plant a church in Euclid. It's like he called Alex to plant a church here. And as we look on all these things, it becomes clear to me that it's God working in some amazing and mighty ways, using people who are just totally messed up. I have friends from college that still can't believe that I'm a minister. They're shocked every time they hear it. Nobody, everybody believes my wife's a minister's wife when they hear that. But as I look back on all of this, and I think about that there was a time I was opposed to God, that I was lost, that I was in my sin, and I was happy about it. And then God came into my life, and he poured out his grace on me, and he forgave me of my sins, and he united me with him. And as it says there, we are his masterpiece. Think about that for just a moment. You are God's masterpiece when he saves you. That's a pretty big thought when you think about this is the same God who created earth. It's a pretty big thought when you think about this is the same God that created the whole universe and holds it all together. When you think about that this is the God that created the oceans and the mountains and all that stuff that we paint pictures of because it's so beautiful. And God says, that's not even my masterpiece. My masterpiece is this, that lost people can come to faith and be saved. My masterpiece is my grace and my love. My masterpiece is that I forgive sinners of their sins. And when I think about that, man, it just energizes me to want to make sure that I see more people come to Jesus Christ. Because every time you see that, every time you witness that, you're witnessing God at work. Painting a masterpiece. And for each person, it may look very different. For me, God's masterpiece is an alcoholic who was ruining his life and his future that he saved and redirected and is now here planting a church in Cleveland. And I'm sure many of you have testimonies similar to that. And that's God's masterpiece. It's that he comes in and he forgives you of your sins. And my question, when I look at it and I think about it in my life, is who's God painting a masterpiece around me? Where's God's next masterpiece? Where is that next person that he's going to save? Where's that next person that's going to believe in him and is going to see his grace poured out on them? Because my goal when we launch in September is to be a church full of people who've just came to faith in Christ. As a matter of fact, when we lead someone to Christ, the first thing we do is we teach them how to share their testimony and to tell someone else. Because statistics show at that moment they know more lost people than they will the rest of their life. People who have been in church for 5 years, like something like 90% of their friends go to church with them. And so we teach them, hey, right now you know more lost people than you're probably ever going to know. Go tell them about Jesus. And it's awesome to hear stories as people start bringing those back and to hear stories about people coming to faith in Christ. And to hear about God painting masterpieces all around us and all around the world. And so now we're here and we're in Euclid. In a big part because of your church. In a big part because of your pastor and Dan and so many other people. But why are we here? We're here for the same reason that you're here. To lift up Jesus and to make him known. To tell people about Jesus so that we can see God pour out his grace and to save sinners. To save people who are in rebellion and may not even know it. That's why we're here. That's why you're here. That's why our church is here. That's why your church is here. And that's who we are. And I just want to take a moment to thank you for being faithful to do what God called you to do. Because of what God called you to do, there's a church being planted that will launch in Euclid, Ohio. And even though it's not Gateway Euclid, you had a huge part in it. And there are people who will come to faith in Jesus Christ. There's a masterpiece God's going to plant in Euclid, Ohio because of your faithfulness. There's a masterpiece God's going to plant in Euclid, Ohio because of your obedience and your prayers. And because I read a magazine. Not even on the radar. Happy where we were, somewhat. Knew we were going to plant a church. Thought we were going to plant in Columbia, Missouri. And then we read about Cleveland and we were like, that's it. That's where we're supposed to be. So thank you for all that you've done. And keep on doing those things. Keep on praying. Keep being faithful. Stay active in church planning and keep telling people about Jesus, even though it's uncomfortable sometimes. Keep telling people about Jesus and watch the masterpiece God will plant around you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the gospel. I thank you for Jesus and for forgiving me of my sins. And I thank you for this church. And Father, I ask now that as we go out of here, that we would just remember your gospel, that we would lift Jesus up, and that many more people would come to faith in Jesus Christ, and that many more churches would be planted all throughout the Cleveland area. Father, I pray that we would just continue seeing your grace poured out, that we would continue seeing your mercy pouring out. And Father, that we would continue seeing you forgive people of their sins. So Father, I ask now that you would just be with us, that you would watch over us, and Father, that you would just fill us with your Holy Spirit and give us a boldness to lift Jesus up, because we know that when we lift Jesus